Evening, please turn with me to Psalm 103. Our text is found in verse 14. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Well, what do you think? The Rugby World Cup has finally finished. Hooray, say those folk who can't stand rugby. But here's the... that's the good news. The bad news is it's on again in 4 years' time. I think if you have been following 6 weeks, if you're a rugby fan, I know John was there with his bobble hat and chocolates, as we heard the other week. I think if you're a rugby fan, it's been 6 weeks of just watching a game that is going to a new level, isn't it? Goodness. Watching the All Blacks yesterday, and I think if we're honest, let's be fair, none of us got anywhere near the semi-final, so, but if we're honest, I think probably the best team in the tournament won. I think the best team yesterday won. I think the best team in the world has won. I think the best team since they were last crowned world champions. Lost 3 games in 4 years. It's an incredible team. And they've taken rugby to a whole new level. You see, when I played rugby many years ago, you knew by just observing the play, you knew, looking at the stature of people, where they played. See, if you were tall or if you were short like me and stocky, then you were in the front row, tall second row, whatever. But nowadays, to be honest, and I said this to someone this afternoon, if you were to remove the numbers off their back, looking at the All Blacks, you wouldn't really know whether they were a back or a forward. They all are quick and agile and have handling skills. Amazing. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, I always remember when years ago I was playing rugby. And in fairness, my dad never liked sports. But he always came to encourage. If you're a parent tonight, it's a good thing to do, or a grandparent, to encourage your children or your grandchildren. It's a good thing, actually, as Christians, isn't it? To encourage other Christians, fellow brothers and sisters. It's good to encourage one another. And Dad used to come along, and even though he didn't really like sport, he'd always come along to encourage us. And on one occasion, as I was running out onto the field, you know, he came up to me and he said, "Show them what you're made of." You hear that expression? Go on, boys. You go up. I sometimes take David up to the shed in Gloucester, where I hail from, and we often hear that expression from the shed. Go on, boys. Show them what you're made of. And he got me thinking. As our text tells us, that it tells us clearly in our text what we are made of. For the Lord knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Now, I know in Christian Endeavor, on a Tuesday night, they've been going through a little mini-series on the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And our David recently spoke to the boys and girls on goodness. And it got me thinking, you know, that actually isn't an easy thing to speak to children on. Because clearly the Bible says on one hand, you know, there is no one who is good. The Bible tells us, Jesus himself said, that there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one's good. Only God is good. And he is good continually. We used to sing back, in the 70s, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Thinking of goodness. But, of course, if you go back to Genesis and in those opening chapters, we are told how we are formed. Our text tells us here that God knows how we are formed, but we also know how we are formed. God wants us to know that we are more than dust. And the scriptures tell us that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. There's an eternal dimension to us. We are different from the rest of creation. We are distinct from the rest of creation. We are made in the very image and likeness of God. But our text tells us that God remembers things that we often forget. Sometimes we forget that we are frail dust. Sometimes we forget that actually, we can, in and of ourselves, we can achieve and accomplish nothing. But God at work in us by his Spirit is able to accomplish much. In many ways, by God taking the soil or the dust of the ground, he takes something which is very ordinary. And with a plot of earth, he then forms a man and breathes into him the breath of life. And he becomes a living being. He possesses now a living soul. That he places, we're told in Ecclesiastes, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but locally now, it's been officially opened, there is a natural burial site. If you're interested in those sort of things, you can Google natural burials. And I was asked recently to go and scatter ashes of a couple who, in my time here in Merthyr, I've conducted their funeral services of. I have to say that I got there and the funeral director came and spoke to me, he was a young man, and he said to me, "Now, Andy, how do you want to play this?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure, really. I said, you do your thing and I'll do mine," sort of thing. And he said, "Well, just to let you know," he said, took me to one side, he said, "I've never actually done this before." A young man. And I said, "Oh, that's interesting, neither have I." And as he was, the family, we walked through this lovely park, it's just on the edge now of the National Park and the Beacons, and the family said, "We'd like the ashes to be sprinkled around this tree." So the funeral director started sprinkling the ashes of the gentleman. And I was quite surprised just how much there was. So I thought, "Wow, that's a lot of ash." And actually, one of the family members said, I thought it was a little bit inappropriate, said, "Well, he was a big man." But I was just thought, "Wow." And then the lady's ashes were scattered, and then I just gave a scripture reading. And part of that reading was based on this psalm. That actually God took us from the dust of the earth and set eternity in our hearts. Yeah. So actually, we are now distinct from the rest of creation. Remember in Genesis 1, verse 26, we have what they call divine deliberation. God is speaking. He says this: "Let us make man in our image." Who's the us and who's the our? It's the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all active in harmony and in unity with a direct purpose in creating man. Why? Because we're told, Isaiah tells us and elsewhere in Scripture, that he formed us from the dust of the earth and set eternity in our hearts, breathe the breath of life into us, in order that we might know God, and in order that we might glorify his holy and precious name. If you want to know tonight what the purpose of your being here on earth is all about, That is it in a nutshell.
Yeah.
The purpose of your life, the purpose of my life, is that we might know God, enjoy God. Are you enjoying God? He's a God to be enjoyed. Why? Because he's good. And to glorify his holy and precious name. Now, of course, Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. First man, then it was God said, it's not good that man should be on his own, so he made him a helper, comparable to him. Now, what happened in the fall as they rebelled deliberately? They rebelled against God. That's what sin is, rebellion towards God. What happens now is that image, that moral likeness to a holy God, is distorted with and by sin. Does sin separates? Sin breaks and ruins relationships. Sin separates us from God. Sin ruins everything. And the whole, not just man's relationship with God, was severed and was cut off and was affected deeply, but the whole of creation fell. The whole of creation fell. But coming back to the fruits of the Spirit, when someone, as we saw this morning, turns from their sin, we call that repentance, when they turn from sin and self, and by faith, they trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, then what happens, we read, scriptures teach us, that the Holy Spirit immediately comes in, and God, by his Spirit, he makes his home in our hearts. He makes his home. Now, listen. With the Holy Spirit living in us and within us, now this work of what the scriptures call sanctification begins. And it's not just sit back and allow God to do his thing. It requires cooperation with the believer in harmony and in unity in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. It's working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And as we start to grow, as we start to mature, as we start to develop as children of God, as Christian people, then that image that was originally marred begins to show forth something of the likeness of Jesus Christ. But listen carefully. Whilst there is no one good, but non-Christians sometimes do good things. Sure they do. Sometimes, to our shame, non-believers can be more responsive to a need than often Christians are. So why is it then that unbelievers have this capability of doing something which is good? Why? I'll tell you why. Because we're seeing a glimpse of the reality that they were made in the image of God. It's there, but of course it's marred by sin. Now, of course, this psalm is teaching us so much about God. And our text teaches us that this God knows us, and he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. But rather than just looking at that verse on its own, look at that verse in its context. That the psalmist, David, says, listen, we praise God because he has revealed himself to us and has shown us to be a God who is worthy of all praise. Verse 1. That we are to praise God, right, inwardly, which is then manifested outwardly. All my inmost being, I praise his holy name. He's holy. We are not to forget all his benefits. We are to remember that he heals. That this God whom we come to worship tonight not only heals but redeems. Yeah. That this God is a God of compassion. This God is a God who is able to satisfy all our needs. He is able to satisfy the deepest longing in the heart of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. That this God is able to give us strength, and he renews our strength daily. This God works righteousness. He works justice for those who are oppressed. This God, he makes his ways known, not just to Moses and his works to his people of Israel, but this God continues to make his ways known to us. In Jesus Christ's coming, God is doing what? He is revealing God to man. Jesus said on one occasion, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This God is not only compassionate, he is gracious. He is slow to anger. He abounds in love. He will not harbor his anger forever. He will not treat us as our sins deserve. Why? Because of grace. Because he is a gracious God. That for us who know him, for those who are hiding, trusting in Jesus Christ tonight, for those who are secure in Christ, as we saw this morning, then we know that there's now no condemnation. We know that this God not only has a great eternal love for those who fear him, but this God, he removes our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions from us. He has compassion on those who fear him. He acts as a father, has compassion on his children. He knows how we formed.
Yeah.
Now he knows everything about you tonight. He knows everything about you and about me. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Mm. But go on. Yes, our days are limited. Our days are fragile. Mm. The New Testament writer says this, that our lives, he describes our lives like a vapor. We're here one moment, we're gone the next. But whilst we're here, we are to make the most of what God is able to do for us. We're to make the most of knowing God, enjoying God, and living a life that glorifies God. He knows that how we were formed, and he knows that we are dust. Now the New King James Version in the margin of verse 14 reads a little bit like this. It says that he knows our frame. It says in the margin, he understands our constitution. I like that. We are both physical and spiritual. What the Word of God is saying here is that God understands our complete human constitution. He knows your body. He knows everything about it. He knows your mind. He knows how your mind works. He knows all the anxiety. He knows all the care. He knows the anguish. He knows the phobias. He knows the fears. He knows. Then there's the emotion. Some of us are perhaps wrecked emotionally, but God knows. He knows how we are formed, and he knows what's going on in your heart tonight. He knows the things that trouble your mind. He knows the fears. He knows all the anxiety that you carry around with you. He knows, because our text tells us that this God knows how we were formed. He knows that we are dust. He knows about our will. He knows those of us who have strong wills and those of us who are weak-willed. He knows. He understands us. He understands and he cares. He knows those of us who perhaps are more fragile than others. He knows those of us who are perhaps more sensitive than others. He knows. And he cares. No one has ever cared for me quite like Jesus. What does the Lord say tonight? He says, listen, I know how you fall. I made you. Cast all your care on me. For I care deeply for you. The mercy of the Lord is from verse 17, everlasting to everlasting. Upon them that fear him, his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. God, who remembers we are dust and fragile, he is not fragile. He is the mighty God. He is the master of everything. He is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He knows and he remembers that we are dust. Now, of course, we need to understand that as we are frail people, made in the image of God, we have limitations. Of course we do. Sometimes sing this, do we not? Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. It's a prayer, really, isn't it? Prayer that we might know the continued abiding presence of this God, of this Lord. That we might know of his reality in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives, that we might know how much he really does care for us. Of course, we all have an Achilles heel. C.S. Lewis said this, that pride is the sin that made the devil the devil. And the Achilles heel for most of us is this thing called pride, this sin called pride. That often we are too proud to humble ourselves before the Lord. We're often too proud to accept and to admit that we need him. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who you know deep down in your heart that you need a saviour. Perhaps you've been coming for a few weeks, months, or even years, and you know deep down in your heart tonight that you are a sinner, that even the good you do is tainted with sin, and you know deep down that you need a saviour. But there's something stopping you from crying out to God in heaven in the name of Jesus for salvation. What's that? The very thing that prevents people from crying out for forgiveness is this thing called pride. And often, it's when and only when the Lord has come and humbled us, he brings us to that lowest ebb, that then we surrender all to him and say, Lord, I can do nothing. I am nothing. I need you. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Well, I wonder tonight, is your pride preventing you, stopping you from crying out to God for salvation? Remember that we are dust. Remember how we are formed. But of course, secondly, it's not just being aware of our limitations, but there's something very special in the fact that God wants to take a hold of your life and my life and to use it for his glory. That he takes us as a fragile, sinful people, and he's able to forgive us completely. Because we saw this morning, and we read in this psalm earlier, that he laid all our sin in its entirety upon his son. All our sin was laid upon him. so that, actually he has made a way possible that we might now know God. He's made a way possible that we can stand with a sense of confidence in his presence, because the blood of Jesus Christ is able to wash us so clean that we become acceptable to a living and holy God. That he not only cleanses us and washes us, but he then clothes us. He clothes us with, the righteousness of Christ. The hymn writer says, 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. What's happened? That God has taken what we had, our sin, and laid it on his Son. And by faith in him, he takes what Christ has, which is his spotless righteousness, and he presents it to us, and he clothes us in his robes of righteousness. Amen. Isaiah says, I delight greatly in the Lord, for he has given me a garment of, salvation and arrayed me in a robe, a glorious robe of righteousness. So we can stand complete in him. But God wants to take us and use us, just as a potter takes a lump of clay and starts to work with this clay. And in a sense, that's what he's doing with us. In a sense, that's what he's doing with me. In a sense, that's what he's doing with any Christian, any child of God. That he is now beginning to mold us, to shape us, to make us into the people he wants us to be. Yeah. A people that now resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. A people now that possesses the family likeness, the family characteristics. You've heard that expression? You know, that you look, you know, a son and a father, or a father and a son, and a mother and a daughter, and you say, you know, here we have it. You can see, you know, here's a chip of the old block. They're carrying around. You can see the likeness, and they've taken some, whether it's mother or father's characteristics, or sometimes even both. So that God at work, molding us, making us, shaping us, making us into people he wants us to be. Now I wonder how much attention, how much thought do we as Christians, do we as believers, and give time to this, thinking, yeah, I really desire to be more Christ-like. I'm not content to just say, hey, there was a time in my life when I realized I was a sinner and I cried to God in the name of Jesus for salvation, and I know that if anything happens to me tonight, I'm going to heaven and that's okay. I mean, that's a starting point, surely. The starting point is to be in a right relationship with God, and that's all of grace. He takes the initiative. But he draws by his Spirit, because, you know, he grants us understanding. He opens our eyes. He opens our ears. He enables us to understand these truths, because we were dead in our sins. Dead people we saw this morning don't respond. So God, in his mercy, he makes us alive. He enables us to respond. But then surely that's the beginning. The beginning is, I want to grow. You know, when almost a year ago, Rian gave birth to little William. Nearly a year ago. Time flies. You know, if he remained as a young baby, we would have been concerned. Rian and Jonathan would have been concerned. The doctors and nurses and the midwives would have been concerned. There's something wrong. This baby, a gift from God. Dust, but with eternity, a living soul. Let's remember. But not growing. There's concern. Little Timothy. We're dedicating Timothy next week. Little Timothy, when he was born, he very quickly, the midwife and Danny and John realized that he wasn't putting weight on. There was something wrong. He was losing weight. There was concern, quite rightly so. John was concerned, Danny was concerned, the church were concerned, the family were concerned, quite rightly so. And then they were able to work out what the problem was. And once they realized what the problem was, they were able to do something about it, so that little Timothy could then feed properly and then to grow. Maybe tonight there's something in your heart, there's something in my heart that is preventing us from growing and being the people God wants us to be. And deep down, if we're honest with ourselves, we know there's a problem. What prevents us? What stops us from doing something about it? Often our pride. But our text tells us tonight that he knows, God knows how we are formed. And he remembers that we are dust. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be like Jesus. He wants the world to see the beauty of Christ living and being exhibited and demonstrated in your life, in your everyday living. It is not just about turning up to Park Chapel on a Sunday morning or an evening. It's about 24/7. It's about living this life and allowing the Holy Spirit in the hands of God to shape us and mold us and equip us to make us the people he wants us to be. So that wherever we go, people will say, "Oh, hang on a minute. Did you notice how he responded in that situation? Amazed. Did you notice how she responded in that given situation? Amazed. You notice the act of kindness and goodness, the love and the patience and the understanding that seems to be there in that person. Why? They're starting to see something of the beauty and the reality of the living Lord Jesus in you and in me. They see his grace. Now, God's grace, as many of you can testify, God's grace is amazing and is very special. Because when people start to see, they don't know what it is. We do, because God has revealed it to us through his word. They don't quite know what it is. They don't understand. But there's something about grace. They can't just let it pass. They can't just let it go. Why? Because God's grace is irresistible. So they'll come and talk to you a bit more, perhaps at work, in the office, in the classroom, on the shop floor, or whatever, or come round to your house, or make an excuse to pop round and have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee with you. And if you're lucky, they might even take you for a McDonald's. Because actually, they want to spend time with you. Not because you are anything special, but there's something that's being exhibited in your life. The grace of Jesus. You know what the gospel means? No one knows what the gospel means. Good news. Good news. Who said that? Larry? Go to the top of class. You can have an extra jelly baby at Christmas. Okay? Good news. If we are professing Christians tonight, we've experienced the good news. The good news that God, a holy God in heaven, has judged Jesus Christ because he was wearing and bearing our sin. And that judgment, that fury, that wrath fell upon Jesus instead of upon us. That he died the death that we deserve. That he suffered, condemned. He was without sin, but he was condemned. Why? Because he was bearing my sin in his body on the tree. And the fury of heaven, the fire of heaven, fell upon him in order that we might go free. Yeah. That's good news. Yeah. Because the wages of sin is death. Yeah. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whoever believes in me, says Jesus, will live. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast away. Isn't that good news? Because my hope is found not in my living, my standards, my efforts, my merits. Because all my righteousness in the sight of God is as filthy rags. But my hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's good news. That the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight brings and gives hope. That the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, there is forgiveness on offer to those who call to God in the name of Jesus. That there's good news tonight for a dying world. There's life in all its height and length and breadth and depth. There's eternal security by faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news. So if we are recipients and that we've responded to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so we ought to be to a dying world good news people. But the reality sometimes is this, and we've all been there, so let's not worry about it. We've all been there, we're walking down the high street, and you suddenly see across the street, or coming up the street rather, another good news person. But in your heart, they're not good news. So you nip into a shop. We've all done it. You nip into a shop. Or you cross the street. Or you run for cover. Or actually, you turn and walk in the direction they're walking. Hope they haven't noticed you. With a hairstyle like this, it's not easy in America. Because sometimes we're not good news people. In actual fact, perhaps there are people that you work with who find you absolutely bad news. They actually don't want to spend a cup of coffee with you. They actually don't want to spend any quality time with you. They have no interest in spending or perhaps becoming a closer a friend with you because you're not good news. Because you don't stand there. Because you may profess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, but it's totally inconsistent with your behaviour, with your conduct, with your